Thank you. And their health has come to a place that they feel like they need to not make that drive any longer, and it's our loss. We're very grateful for the years that they have spent here helping get this church going and staying with it as it struggled through the years, and we're very grateful for them. I know that they do not like a to-do over themselves, but I want you to know that's not like me. When I get ready to leave, I want a big to-do done. But they are precious to us, and we want to honor them as much as they'll let us today. You know, Earl has never been known for his sympathy toward men. And I found that out very quickly when I first came here to pastor. But he may not remember this, but I saw a little bit of sympathy out of him one day. And believe it or not, it was toward me. But he and I were riding on the Buffalo River, and I got thrown. And I think if it hadn't been for a walnut tree, I'd still be going. But Earl, it hurt. Now, I hit the ground hard, and Earl told me after we got the horse caught and the saddle back on and all those things, he said, "I know what your problem was." He said, "You got in the back seat." He said, "If you'd gotten the front seat, you'd have been doing good. But the horse was bucking while I was trying to get on. And some way, I went on one side and come off on the other side, sky high now." And I really hit the ground hard. And we went on, kept going, and on down the road back toward the trailer. And Earl rode up beside me. And in a quiet voice where no one else would hear any sympathy out of him, he said, "Are you okay?" And I thought that was pretty sympathetic for Earl. And I said, "Well, there's not anything hurt but my pride." But really, there was a bunch of other stuff hurt, and I just didn't say it. But I love Anime and Earl. They have been very strong supporters since I've been here, and great church workers. And we're very grateful to have had them. And now we want to continue to keep them in our prayers. We want to follow in their steps, don't we? We want to be like they have been, and pick up the reins and keep going. Be good teachers and good leaders. Good workers in the church. And want to urge you to do that. There's a basket for you to drop a note in there in the fellowship hall. And there's a table we've asked them. We haven't asked them yet, but there's a table we want them to sit at. And a little basket for you to drop some notes in there. And let them know how much you appreciate them. Mackenzie, it's good to have you here. Right up here. You're not a teenager anymore. You look like an old school teacher or something. I'll tell you, my school teachers wasn't that good looking. I think they got my grade school teachers were ex-cons or something. Boy, they were tough. Beat you to death. You don't give whoopings, do you? No. Oh, I didn't figure you would. Romans 6. She brought that little old baby with her. And they just brag on that. Boy, I got in trouble going through the nursery. I think Tina Burns was in there one day and had her grandkids, and I walked through the room and I said, "Is it just me? Or does it seem like to everybody else that my grandkids are the smartest and the best looking? Boy, did I ever get in trouble. Now, don't do that in the nursery. If you're going to do it where you got to run, where you can make a run. Romans, the 6th chapter. What a great chapter. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Now, what has Paul just been talking about? He's talking about grace covering our sin. Now, we are Baptist. We believe in eternal security of the believer. We believe, I'm not ashamed of this, you shouldn't be. It's one of the greatest doctrines of the Scripture. And folks who do not believe this doesn't mean that they're not saved. But it is a wonderful and a great doctrine for sound Christian believers. It's called eternal security of the believer. It means that once you are saved, you are always saved. And Romans 6 bears down on that. And so he has just talked about grace that covers our sin. All of grace that, what's that next word? Greater than our sin. Grace, greater. Look yonder. Brother Nathan said, there's flowing. A crimson flow of blood from Christ himself that covers all my sin, past, present, and future. And so here Paul starts with the 6th chapter and saying, because we're covered by grace, does that give us a license to sin? Well, of course not, he said. And that's how he starts out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I want you to notice something in these next few verses where he says, you should know this. And he asks, do you know this? Or do you not know? So there's about three things that he's saying here. Do you not know? Do you not know this? And so here's one of them. Know you not that so many of us as were, and we need to pay close attention, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Great doctrine. Therefore, because of that, because we have passed from this life to a new life, and baptism is a symbol of that. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. And by the way, you're not saved if you hadn't died yet. That means if you hadn't died to an old way of life, you're not saved. If you hadn't passed from that old life into that new life, that's what he's talking about here. And baptism is the symbol of that. Are you getting it? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we said it in Galatians this morning, we talked about it, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Here's another one. Knowing this. Do you see it? Knowing this. Know you not? Knowing this. You got to know this. Now, I think that you can have it without knowing it. I see. How can I say that? There's some things doctrinally that you may not understand and still be true in your life. Can I say that? There's some things doctrinally that you do not, that you may not yet understand, but that will still be true in your life. Whether you realize it or not, your sin was nailed to the cross. But the quicker you come to realize that, it puts you on shouting ground. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing in our life that our sin has been paid for. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you're saved, you had to have died. I don't mean physically. You had to have died to this old way of life, come alive, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So you had to pass from death to life if you're born again. The thing about it, you could have done that. You're just not enjoying it. Yeah, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But a lot of folks are not enjoying it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Walk with him. He's our eyes. He's our legs, our feet, our mouth. Here it is again. Knowing that. Here's the third point. Good preaching here, boys. Knowing, not necessarily because I'm doing it, but if you work on this, you could. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, now here's our word that we're going to be working on. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stop right there. You be seated. Now I've been asking you to work on this by yourself, to read these passages in at least three different translations, and read some commentaries and what the Lord had to say to you about that. And I think that that would make the message a lot better for you, a lot deeper, a lot, you get a lot more out of it. So I just want to urge you to do that. The secret of the Christian life is not an attempt to imitate Jesus in our own energy. The secret to the Christian life is accepting, or this word here that the King James uses is reckoning. It's a mathematical term. It's a ledger. In other words, it is there. It's written down. It's there. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It's a reckoning. It's there. It has happened. Us accepting it, accepting our death in Christ, and then allowing Jesus, who now indwells us. He's in us. He's in us. He indwells us to live His life through us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now I know that the Lord in Revelation 3 was, He's referring to the church of the last days, and I think that we're already seeing that accomplished. We're already seeing that passage come to pass in before our very eyes. But Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And I believe that he's there. He is referring to the church of the last days, but also he is referring to us because he comes in. He knocks at our heart's door. And when we open the door and ask him to come into our heart and be our Savior, he comes in and he indwells our life and he changes us from the inside out. He changes us from the inside out. So it is He, Jesus, not me, who lives victoriously over sin. I have no brag. I have no brag. I can't. You see, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No boast in me. No boast in you. There is no boast in living the Christian life. Oh, look what I've done, man. I'm living above sin. I'm living such a great Christian life. No, Paul said there's no boast in the Christian life. It's us dying to ourselves and Jesus Christ living that life through us. You see, the devil would try to convince us that that life is really not the best life. That living that life with Christ living through us, indwelling us, being our steps, being our mouth, being our life, being our very life, that some way that we're going to miss out on what is fun. I want to give you a good illustration of that. Several years ago, I was visiting on the east side of Tuckerman, just across the slough. They call it a creek. And there was a little old house sitting there on the edge of that slough. And trash was piled up everywhere. And I pulled in there, knocked on the door, me and one other guy. And a man opened the door, come to the door. And I said, "Can we come in and talk to you?" "Oh, yeah, I guess so." He was a little taken back, but he was open enough to let us come in. And I said, "We want to talk to you about Jesus." And we went in and sat down. Well, it was late. It was late in the afternoon, so the sun was setting. It was getting dark. Well, we was in this house, and it got plumb dark inside the house. And, finally, I couldn't even see the words on the Bible. And I said, "Have you got a light in here?" He said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "Well, you care to turn it on? I can't see anything." And he got up and turned it on. Laying all over the floor and around the walls was whiskey bottles and beer cans and trash everywhere. It was the most filthy place that you'd ever seen. And I went through the plan of salvation with this man, and I said, "I've come here to ask you, will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" He said, "I'm not going to do it." I said, "Feller, why not? Why not? Why would you not?" And this was his answer: "I've got too much to give up." Now, that's what the devil has convinced people of. That they have, you can live in filth and junk and addiction. And then the devil try to convince you that you've got too much to give up to receive the Christian life. Well, he's wrong. It's the best life. It is the best life. It's life more abundantly, Jesus called it. "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So, what have we learned so far, class? As we've studied through Romans 1 through verse 5, we found that teaches that eternal salvation of the sinner through justification by faith. We're not justified by anything that we do ourselves. The word justification is a good term. It's a good biblical term. You and I need to learn what it means, what it stands for in our Christian life. We need to have these terms. We need to have this doctrine under our belt. We need to be secure in what the Bible teaches. Justification's used three times in the Bible, and only in the book of Romans. Now, it's in other places it's talked about the just, but justification is only used in Romans. Romans 4, verse 25, raised again for our justification. Romans 5 and verse 16, the gift is of many offenses unto justification. In Romans 5 and verse 18, come upon all men unto justification of life. The word justified is found 43 times. But I noticed a word as I was counting in the commentary. Yeah, in the Strong's, how many times, or Young's, how many times the word justification appeared, how many times the word just appeared, and then I came across a word that I really did like, and the word is the justifier. the justifier. Now, we're justified, but who's the justifier? If we're the justified, who's the justifier? Well, it's God. He's the judge. And so, because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, are you hearing me today? Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we become justified, but God is the justifier. He is the one that says, okay, you're not guilty. You're not guilty. We're going to turn you loose. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me give you a definition of the word justification. It occurs instantly at the moment of salvation. Justification occurs when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart as Savior. It removes the guilt of sin. Now, let me explain that. Does that mean that keeps the devil from accusing you? It does not. It does not. But the truth is that you're not guilty. You're not guilty anymore. Jesus Christ has paid your price. You're not guilty anymore. It removes the guilt of sin. Thirdly, it removes the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Hell. Yeah. Damnation. That's the penalty of sin. And it declares us righteous. In chapter 6 through verse 8 of the book of Romans, we're going to be looking at another doctrinal term called sanctification. Now, I want us to become familiar with those good terms, justification, sanctification. Now, let me ask a question. How many saints do we have here today? Would you hold up your hand if you're a saint? A few. What are the rest of you? Some of you are not holding up your hands. You don't feel very much like a saint, do you? Let me explain to you what a saint is. And then you'll be able to hold up your hand. When I use this pen, it's a Bic. What's the advertising slogan for a Bic? First time, every time. First time, every time. This is a Bic, and I took it out of the package and I said, first time, every time. And it did. It wrote. First time. You couldn't hardly read it, but it wrote. When I write with this pen, if I write a note with this pen, I am sanctifying it. You know why? Because I'm using it for what it was created for. If I use it to clean my fingernails with, I'm not sanctifying it. That's not what it was created for, and it doesn't make a very good tool to clean your fingernails with. But when I write with it, that's what it was created for. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. When you are born again, you are justified. Your sin has been covered. You're in the process of sanctification because he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Boy, I'm a good singer, ain't I? How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Brother Everett, he's making a saint out of me. He's sanctifying me. And whenever you're being used for the purpose that God has created you for, you're sanctified. And so those of you that were afraid to hold your hand up because you thought it was a trick question, are you being used for what you were created for? You see, God has this marvelous, wonderful plan for you. And you die to yourself and come alive to him. Him living through you, and He lives out His life through you, sanctifying you, using you for the purpose that you were created for. And you see, when I'm doing my own thing, I'm not sanctified. When I'm living my own life, God's not able to work through that. He's not able to work through my pride and arrogance and me trying to do it myself. When I die, let Him work through me. He is sanctifying me. And this sanctification is through the righteousness of God, not on my part. Let me read you what some of you will recognize this name. John Gates writes about sanctification. There are multiple aspects of God's work of sanctification for the believer. Positional sanctification occurs at salvation, and He sets us apart from the penalty of sin. Practical sanctification occurs throughout the life of the believer and sets us apart from the power of sin. Perfect sanctification occurs at the rapture and sets us apart from the presence of sin. So what we're going to be looking at is practical sanctification today and the doctrine of that. So practical sanctification occurs gradually throughout the life of the believer. It removes the power of sin, and it removes the growth of sin, and it makes us righteous. So Romans 6, 1 and 2 says that grace does not provide freedom to sin. Some believe that if you believe in eternal security of the believer, that it gives you some kind of license to sin. I've had folks say to me that if I believe that, I would get saved and then I'd go out and commit all the sin I wanted. You see, folks that do not understand eternal security, they think that's the possibility. So there's a little problem there somewhere. It makes me think that these folks that are not sinning, they would really like to be. They would enjoy that lifestyle. But they don't do it for fear that they'd lose their salvation if they did. So Paul knew people would say that, so he gives us verse 2. And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's what Romans 6 and 2 says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Some of you are familiar with Peterson's The Message translation. And this is what he says. And I love it. I love it. Actually, the entire chapter that he translates here is great. And I'm going to read it to you. So what do we do? This is verse 1 of chapter 6. Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Did you catch that? Is that good stuff? If we've left the country where sin reigned in our life, if we've left that country, how can we still live in that house? How can we still have residence in that house? Or didn't you realize that we packed up and left there for good? That is what happens in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. In the, I'll say this wrong, the wardrobe and the witch and the, somebody help me with that. Come on now. The what?
The
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. What happened when the kid went through the wardrobe? He dug through those clothes. You remember? You get this scene in your mind? He dug through those clothes, and when he came out on the other side, he was in another country, in another way of life, where the animals talked and people were different. That's a pretty good book. I really get into it when I'm reading it to my grandkids. When we're baptized, not the act of it. You see, you could be baptized and not be born again. Not the act of it, but the symbolism of it. Paul said in the 6th chapter of Romans, we are buried with him by baptism. And here, Peterson says, the symbolism of baptism, we left the old way of life, we came up in a new way of life. Our old man was left behind, and we entered a new country, the place where we used to live. Now I'm telling you folks, if you and I can be, if we can be always drawn by that old way of life, we've got to, how can I say this? We have got to get past that. Those saved and kept by grace are not free to sin. We're dead to, and therefore free from sin. Because sin is a master. We become the slave. Sin is the master. We become the slave. And when we get saved, we're set free. We're set free. I'm reading a book right now by Louis L'Amour. It's got a lot of in-depth spiritual stuff in it. But the part that I'm at right now, this slave is getting ready to get his freedom. And I'm already anticipating what it's going to be like for him. How different it's going to be for him. I wonder if there's some slaves here today that don't have their freedom. I wonder if there's some folks here today that do not yet know Christ as their personal Savior. You know, when I was reading Peterson's account of that in the 6th chapter of Romans, and I got to thinking about the wardrobe and the witch and those, that new ground, I thought, you know, that's exactly the way that is. We've entered a new country that people are trying to figure us out. Jesus ought to put a smile on your face and a spring in your step. Ought to change your life in such a tremendous way that everybody knows that you've been born again. You know, you don't get that by joining the church. You don't get that by being baptized. It is a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus. Give Him your heart. Give Him your heart. Let Him come into your heart. Boy, I'm hungry. Are you? I'm ready for us to have lunch. We're going to come back tonight at 6 and continue with the 6th chapter of Romans. I'm going to finish this. We're going to talk about sin's power and getting out from under the power of sin and its domination in our life. Does that mean that we won't sin again? No, that's not what that means. Does it mean that you'll not be tempted? No, that's not what that means. You'll be tempted to sin because the devil is still I feel like Hodges when, you know, these people that say, well, the devil is actually bound right now. He's in this world that we live in. And he said, well, either he's on a mighty long chain or they tied him to me. And I feel that very same way. They chained him to me because temptation is there and sin's there. I mean, we sin. We stumble. But we are new. We're new. We're new. And we're living in a new life. We have a new power over sin. We didn't have any choice before. Let's stand together. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to come today and receive Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and there's another decision on your heart, something else you need to do, we'll give you an opportunity to do that.